Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Or turn to Hebrews 10, not back to. Turn to Hebrews 10. I apologize. I sound a little nasally this morning. Your pastor got kind of hopped up this week and thought he was going to clean his gutters out and wore an N95 mask while he cleaned the gutters out, but forgot when he got done, you need to blow the stuff off before you take the mask off. And when I took the mask off, the pollen that was all over me went all up my nose, and I have just been... I've been fighting it since Wednesday, so I feel fine other than the fact that my head just feels like I'm inside of a drum. So this, we begin a new section this morning. I've entitled this series here in Hebrews chapter 10, Guilt and Defilement Removed. Guilt and Defilement Removed. This will be part one. I think about this a lot. And I think this is the mindset because of who and what we are by nature. All of us are so keenly aware of the fact that we are still sinners. We just cannot escape that. And I know that being raised in false religion, just like almost everybody that makes up our fellowship here, we were taught wrongly. And we were encouraged wrongly to seek to improve in our character and our conduct. Now, don't misinterpret that. Anybody that's watching this, I know nobody sitting here in front of me will misinterpret that statement, but there'll be somebody out there that heard that statement. They'll say, well, he said we don't have to worry about our character and our conduct. I didn't say that. We do. We are concerned about our character and our conduct, but not in the way that we were before. I read an article by a woman that was posted on somebody's Facebook wall, and after I read it, I went to her own particular Facebook page, but to her web page. Come find out, you know, when she was converted, she said that she has been becoming more and more godly and holy with each passing day of her life. And I'm like, how do you measure that? I mean, if you know afterward, come tell me. I mean, what's the standard by which this woman can say that she's more godly now than she was 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago? But that's what religion does. It uses a proverbial bait and switch. It uses the carrot and the sticks. What it does, the carrot is eternal life, and the stick is you got to get to it. You can't be secure. And Paul is making it clear that for you and I to live adequately and appropriately and godly in this present world, we have to have assurance of our salvation. You believe that? Do you think it's absolutely essential as a child of God that you believe His promise? You believe He is faithful to do what He has promised He will do? And most people don't. Most people think, you know, we got to keep on trying and working harder and trying to improve. And I want to do all those things. I don't know about you, but I have never, well, like, I guess that'd be a lie too. I almost said that there's never sin that I ever committed that I wanted. Well, that's just not true. I know that sounds awful to come out of your pastor's mouth, but it's every sin we've committed, folks, we chose to do it. And it was a willful choice. And I know when we get on over down to verse 26, several months from now, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, if that means that if I commit one willful sin, I'm without hope. Well, you're looking at a man's without hope. But that's not what he's talking about. You know that. These people, these believers, these Hebrew believers, were being encouraged to go back to something that never had life in it. Matter of fact, we know there was no life in it because God said there's no life in it by the fact that he testified to it when he raised his son from the dead and split that veil in two. When he cried, "It's finished," the veil was rent in two. That period of Israel's, national Israel's history was over. But they didn't want it over. And so they kept it going. The Lord has been pleased to convert some men and women out from underneath that old Judaistic faith, and now they're being encouraged to go back to it. That they're without a sacrifice. That they don't have an adequate sacrifice. The reality of it is, and we're going to see it this morning, these Jews that were practicing these things didn't have an adequate sacrifice. No, they didn't. And so the Apostle Paul here, beginning in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he's going to continue showing believers, and this is who he's talking to, justified saints, men and women who possess eternal life. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I know we know we're sinners. I know that if you know your own heart, mind, soul, and understanding this week, you know you have failed your God miserably. You if you're honest, there's not one of us here this morning that would hope would not even begin to think it in our minds that we've done enough this week, that we've been holy enough this week, that our lives have changed enough this week, that we've spent enough time in the Scripture studying, that we've spent enough time praying. Folks, if we truly prayed like we would, we'd be praying all the time. Huh? You think, how many times our Lord went out and it said in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, he prayed all night. This is God-man. Prayed all night. And yet, his apostles and you and me, we can't. Prayer's a chore. Christ prayed all night. And none of us, I guarantee you, this week, if we're honest, and we know the truth said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Okay, so what does that mean? If I want peace and comfort and security, where's my mind need to be at? What needs to be the focal point of my life for me to have peace? I got to have money in the bank. They don't give you peace. I got to do everything I can to stay healthy. Well, I tell you what, health, no health. Your peace can't be in your health. The only thing give me peace is what? I know by God's grace, based on his promise, that I have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. I'm in the kingdom of God. I know from God's word that we know, John said, we know we are the children of God. We are. Everybody ain't. Now, I know we were told all our lives we're all God's children. Nuh-uh. If anything, one statement in the Scripture shows that there's somebody, at least one little group that I know of, that are not the children of God. There was one group standing there, religious, moral, sincere, dedicated, religious men, Jews, who hated our Lord, hated his message, hated the gospel. And he looks at them after they said, "We have one Father, even God." What'd he tell us? "You are of your father, the devil." So whose children were they? And get this clear in your mind as a child of God. You were not a child of the devil at one point in time and in changed families. Do you understand what I'm saying? We weren't born into this life children of the devil, and then at some point in time, a miraculous work gets done, and we come out of being children of the devil, and we miraculously turn into the children of God. We were his sons and daughters, chosen in Christ Jesus when? Before the foundation of the earth. We were, before we ever took our first breath and committed our first sin, willfully, we were vessels of mercy, Romans chapter 9 tells us, before prepared unto glory. And Judas Iscariot and Esau and many others in Korah, many others in the Old Testament, they were vessels of wrath before fitted to destruction. And listen, that was done before they were born, before they had lived. This is a scripture. It's in Richard Warmack making this up. Before the young men, remember Jacob and Esau? Before they had done any good or evil, that's personally, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved before we did anything. Esau have I hated before he'd done anything. And again, when you look at their character, as far as character and conduct, the one that seemed to be a more honorable man, which one was it? You ever thought about that? Who seemed more honorable? I know Esau sold his birthright for some pod meat, but he didn't lie to his dad. And he didn't get his mama involved in something to lie to his dad, to trick his dad. Esau, I mean, Jacob's name, what is it? Schemer. He's a schemer. But yet he was an object of God's love, and God changed his name from schemer to what? Israel. So he's seeking to show them, and he's seeking to show in you and me as justified, saying the reality of what we actually have by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have been blessed. Yeah, we have been blessed with all. What kind of blessing? Not physical. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The world's concerned. See, that's the thing. Our old human nature, what are we concerned about? Even now. What occupies our minds? Huh? What do we think about? We are so tied to this place. Aren't we? But the long and the short of it is folks, we've been blessed with the only thing that actually matters. So you folks that's got children, I mean, mine's grown. I got a granddaughter now, and I hope I live long enough to see the Lord do a work of grace in her heart. I do. But the most important thing is, I mean, I wanted, every one of us, we wanted our kids to exceed what we accomplished. Don't you? I mean, that's just, isn't that natural for parents? If you're a parent, and even now as a grandparent, I want Zoe to do better than her daddy and mom. I mean, I want to see her excel. I want to see her be something special. But not at the expense of her not coming to be under the most important thing of all. I wanted my kids popular. I wanted my kids to be liked and be friendly. And I hope and I pray that they were friendly kids growing up and friendly young men, and they had friends. And I wanted them to be successful. I didn't push athletics as hard as other parents did, but I wanted them to succeed and achieve. And I went to games and did all the things that every other parent did. But the most important thing to me and the most important thing to any parent that has children is this, is I know that my children could only be brought to a saving knowledge and interest in Christ one way. How was that? They had to hear the gospel. They had to hear about Christ. Somebody got to tell you kids about Christ. and all the popularity and fame and fortune that they could ever achieve in this life is of absolutely no value whatsoever if they lose their souls. Now, I know you can't save them. And we have evidence that, tragically, a majority of those children that come up under the gospel, for some reason, they go away. But I tell you what, if they don't hear it, they cannot believe it. So while you got them, keep them under it. Doesn't guarantee that. And the thing of it is, if you believe the gospel, your mindset's this way. I love my boys. I love my granddaughter. I love my Lord more. I'm more concerned about his glory and honor, Kenny, than I am about them. Friend, family, or foe. Now, I do love my, don't say with you. That's just mean. You don't love your, I love my family. I love my brother. And I can promise you, I love my daddy and my mom as much as you love your mom and your daddy. But I'm not compromising God's glory to try to include them mystically and mysteriously into the kingdom of God. Because listen, it's only those that are virtually and vitally united to Christ that possess His righteousness, that have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And see, he's describing here in these verses we're going to start looking at this morning, the benefits in Christ's person and His work of redemption to put away the guilt and defilement of sin. What does that mean to you this morning? What would it mean to you this morning to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God Almighty looks at you and pronounces you not guilty? And He looks at you. I think about this a lot. I think about that woman caught in the very act of adultery. Huh? Guilty as sin. And there were enough judges there that had witnessed. There's enough witnesses there that they could have carried her and had her put to death. Should have had the guy put to death too, but had her put to death. And you know the story, after they'd all gone out, after our Lord stood up and told them the oneness without sin, you'd be the first one to cast a stone at her. They all went out and He turned around and He looked at her and He said, "Where are thine accusers?" Lord, there are none. Well, I can accuse you. Know what He said? You're guilty. Know what He said? Neither do I condemn thee. How can He do that? How can He? I know me. And if you're honest, you know you. How can God, a holy God, whose eyes are so pure that they cannot look upon evil, how can He look on me and pronounce me not guilty? And not simply just not guilty, pronounce me righteous and holy and accepted. How can He do that? Well, I tell you what, it wasn't through these Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. It was impossible. Most everybody that you encounter in this life, they'll agree. I mean, you can get anybody in any church anywhere, they'll all agree that only those who are righteous and pure are going to go to heaven. They'll admit that. Listen to our Lord. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In that same chapter, verse 48, He says, "Be ye therefore perfect." Perfect. "Even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect." So here's the $64,000 question. It's right here. that's got to be answered scripturally. Not, well, I think. Can we answer this from the scripture? How can you and I, who are sinners, by birth, by practice, by nature, and even by choice, be made righteous and pure? How can that happen? And in these verses, God reveals the difficulty. And I tell you, it's difficult to put away guilt and put away sin. It's so difficult, the only one that can do it is who? God. The only one. And so he gives us a contrast between the law of Moses with all those animal sacrifices and the gospel economy with how many sacrifices? One. You know, you read some history. You go back and read the history of where they slew all those animals. You know, you ever heard the Brook Kidron? You know what the Brook Kidron? Remember, Christ waded through that thing to get into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what was so putrid about the Brook of Kidron? You know what happened there? All that blood and entrails and everything from all those sacrifices, it ran out of the temple and it ran into the Brook Kidron. It was filled with blood, filled, death, condemnation. And our Lord Jesus Christ waded through that to get into the garden. All those sacrifices never put away one sin. And he's going to contrast this and say, where they couldn't do, he did it. Perfectly and completely. So here in these verses, we see the real purpose of the law of Moses. First of all, is to show that all who are under it, it shows the impossibility of salvation or any part of it based on anything else other than or in addition to the blood of Christ, first of all. But secondly, he's going to show us the absolute certainty, and this is so important. And I want to get this in my mind, and I want you to get it in your mind. It's a good thing for you and I to have assurance of salvation. If our assurance is grounded on the right truth, principle. He's teaching you and me the absolute certainty of our salvation and all that's included on it based on Christ's righteousness imputed alone, rested in and received and believed in by God-given faith. And it's in this way that the writer proves that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. You say, well, there it is. You gotta not drink or smoke or lie or cheat or be a, you know, commit adultery. None. What is it to walk not after the flesh? It's seeking to establish righteousness based on your own ability. That's walking after the flesh. But those who walk after the Spirit, what is walking after the Spirit? It's motivated by the fact that I know that I'm saved based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this first verse. There's no satisfaction by the law of Moses. Look at verse 1. But the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, and the emphasis on can never, with those sacrifices. You see that? He zeroes in. Everything, 'cause those Jews, everything was about the temple. Everything was about the priesthood. Everything was about the sacrifices, the ceremonies. And he said, not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. This word law here is all encompassing. And it's referring to the whole law of Moses. The entirety of the whole Mosaic economy. But especially he's dealing with these animal sacrifices, which God ordained to the nation of Israel alone, because they were the only ones who would offer these sacrifices. This was given to them for temporal and ceremonial purification and forgiveness, period. None of those sacrifices for national Israel that were instituted by our God under that first covenant, none of those sacrifices, none of those ceremonies accomplished spiritual and eternal cleansing of sin. Never. And I like this, the way he phrased this. He said it's a shadow of good things to come. Good things to come. You know what that refers to? That good things to come refers to eternal salvation. That's the good things to come. Which include, what's included in eternal salvation? Well, pardon's included. Justification's included. Forgiveness of our sin is included. All the graces that we could ever seek for in this life, in the eternal glory hereafter, that's involved in eternal salvation. I looked at this morning, I wrote it into my note. Listen to Young's little translation. This is a little translation of verse 1. For the law having a shadow of the coming good things. You hear that? The law was a shadow of the coming good things. Not the very image of the matters. Every year by the same sacrifices that they offer continually is never able to make perfect those coming near. In other words, all those Jews that came near, it never made any of them perfect. What did we say? Matthew 5:48 says, what have you got to be? Be ye therefore perfect. That word perfect here at the end of verse 1, it means complete. It means finished. It means accomplished. Means satisfaction. And it refers in its context to eternal forgiveness of sins and removal of the guilt of sins, which comes in salvation. But what I find so interesting about this is that the good things to come, which were shadowed by these types, which actually makes God's people perfect, it's the same word Paul used in reference to Christ. Listen to you. For Christ is the end. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it's also the same word that our Lord Jesus Christ, his last saying on the cross. What was his last saying on the cross? Three English words, one Greek word. It is finished. Righteousness is established. Salvation is accomplished. Look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. Now, if any or all of those animal sacrifices could have put away sin eternally, two things would have occurred if they could have done it. The first one that would have occurred is what? If it had put away sin, if all that offering of those sacrifices had put away any sin, what could they have done? They could have stopped, right? How do we know that? Well, remember what he said back over in chapter 9? He told us that where forgiveness of these are, where remission of these are, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Well, sin's remitted, you don't have to keep offering. But secondly, the people who offered those sacrifices, they'd have been cleared from all sin and all guilt. And they'd be free and they'd be clear from all condemnation where? in their consciences. This purging, folks, that he's talking about, it's real. It's an actual purification. Animal blood can't accomplish this. It's impossible. But I tell you what, Christ's blood accomplished it for who? For his sheep. All of them. And he purged the sins of all whom he represented by himself. He purged them by propitiation, by perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice. He purged them by an atonement. He purged them by such satisfaction that our sins will never, you hear me, they will never be imputed to us ever. David said it best, did he not? Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. Now, men might charge me with sin. If you understand it as a child of God, we charge ourselves with sin, do we not, in our own consciences? God will never charge our sins to us. And the reason he will never charge our sins to us, where did he charge them? That destroys the idea that Christ died for everybody. Because if he purged everybody's sins, if everybody's sins was imputed to him and not imputed to them, where there's no sin, there's no condemnation, no guilt, no separation, no alienation, no condemnation. Christ made such satisfaction that God's law and justice now demands our eternal salvation as the heirs of promise. And here's, let's deal with this question. In what sense is there no more conscience of sin? When you do sin, do you feel guilty? Is that what he means, that we'll never feel guilty ever again in our minds? No, that's not what he's talking about. Because as believers, what are we? We are justified sinners. According to the scriptures, that Abraham believed on him who justified what? People that are more godly and more holy now than when they first believed. No, what he died, he believed on him who justified the ungodly. Truly justified sinners, we cry out every moment of our lives, what? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What this has to do with the guilt of sin. The liability of punishment, the condemning power of sin, and the defilement of sin that bars the sinner's access to God's presence. That never happens to us. You can never sin to the point you cannot go to our God. I know that sounds bad, but it's true. Listen, it is of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed. Right? Why? His compassions fail not. They are new every... Thank God for this. They knew when? Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you grateful that he's faithful? Look at verse 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Those old covenant sacrifices and their repetition was a constant reminder to those Jews that eternal satisfaction had not come yet. Why? Because there was always another sacrifice to be offered. Isn't that amazing? God gave them the priesthood, gave them that Aaron and his sons. Aaron got old, Aaron died, and what did they do? They stopped? No. One took his place. And he worked his whole life in the temple, in the tabernacle. And when he got old, what happened to him? They were able to stop then, a second generation? No. They put him in the ground, and one of his sons took over and did the same thing over and over every day, every morning, every evening, once a year, the Day of Atonement, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, over and over and over for generation after generation. Perfection could not be attained by those things. It was never intended to. So the apostle proves here what's got to happen. If that couldn't do it, there's got to be something that does. And so he's going to take it beginning in verse 5. We'll pick up there next week. He proves the absolute necessity of who's dead. The one all those things pointed to. The one who could actually do it. The one who was, those things were not mighty to save. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what is he? He's mighty to save. Huh? And we'll pick up verse 5 next week. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence.